Thank you all so much. As they are leaving back to their seats, I wanted to talk a little bit about what joy can look like and give you a little hint into my life this past week. So Dan and I have two boys. One is coming home tomorrow morning, driving straight into church. One came home this week. You want to know the first place we went to when he got home? Kroger. The boy wanted, quote unquote, real food, real fast. And Dan and I just live a different lifestyle now without the boys at home. Our pantry's pretty bare. We have minimal snacks because, you know, we're not teenage boys. And so we went to Kroger. He drove me. We spent a gazillion dollars on real food. And then we got home and I said, bet you can't carry all those groceries in one trip. And he did. So I didn't have to carry the groceries in. And that felt like joy. But really, those kind of moments are happiness. The joy is having everybody under one roof. The joy is the fact that he wanted to come home. The joy is that our oldest is driving straight in so he doesn't miss church tomorrow. The joy is that God is in their hearts, so when they leave again in January, I can say goodbye with joy in my heart and a smaller grocery bill. Will you pray with me? In the silence of the stars, in the heaving of the hill, in the rolling of the sea, we see you, Lord. In the voice of a friend, in the chatter of a child, in the words of a stranger, we hear you, Lord. In the calming of our mind, in the stillness of our hearts, we feel you, Lord. Allow me to move aside and let your words be spoken. Amen. Well, last week, Arthur talked about one of the most unique and strongest men in the Bible, Joseph. Right? Joseph could have done so many things differently. Yet, he leaned in to the peace of God to guide him in this difficult time. Today, we're going to look at Luke. And I'm not going to read all of it to you all at once because it's a lot, but we're going to do Luke 1, 22 through 55. And we're going to be focusing on who today? On Mary. On a teenage girl who found out through a dream that she was going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And her response still shocks me today. So let's start in scripture in the beginning. Luke 26 through 38 is where we'll start. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greeting, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God gave him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, a child will be born holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her, who was at one point barren. For nothing is impossible with God." Then Mary said, pay attention, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your Lord. Then the angel departed from her. Here I am. Such a simple and profound response to some really shocking news. Life-changing news. Not only was she going to bear a son, but she was bearing a son who was God. Think about people who have found out they are pregnant and all the worry that they do for just an average Joe. She says, "Here I am." That is what joy can look like. Because as I was reading this several times this week, I thought, what would the world look like if we got up every morning and responded to God, "Here I am"? Do you know it's a practice I've started doing? It is nothing profound. I get up. When the boys were younger, I did this just because there was no quiet in my house. So I would get up before them. And I called it my cup of coffee with God. And I'd found myself, y'all have heard me say this before, using devotion books and taking God out of my heart and putting him in my head and making it something on my to-do list. So I put away my devotion book for first thing in the morning, and I just sat in quiet, which is also not comfortable for me, and say, "Here I am. Where do you need me today?" Some days I just have a cup of coffee and it feels very quiet and peaceful. Some days it feels very profound. Some days I don't like the response that God gives me of where to go. Yet each and every day I try to say, "Here I am." So this scripture continues as Mary then goes to visit Elizabeth. So we'll keep going in verse 39. In those days, Mary sent out and went with haste to Judea, a town in the hill country, where she entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed the fruit of your womb. And why this has happened to me, that the mother of the Lord comes to me. For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, this child in me leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Child leapt for joy. We use this word joy a lot in the Christmas season. I don't know if you've ever seen this picture or if you've ever had the joy of taking family Christmas pictures. There's usually two versions. The one that makes the Christmas card and the 28 before that. Right? Dan has this perpetual, since our wedding, his eyes are closed in about 99% of our pictures. And if his eyes weren't closed, then the boys were doing something. And then when the boys got older, they tried to stand on their tiptoes so they could look larger than their father. And then their father figured it out, so he was on his tiptoes. So I always looked like I was 4'1". One of my favorite pictures, though, is there was a period in time where people used to have letters that would be spelt out for your Christmas cards. So let's say you have three kids, and you'd give a J and an O and a Y. Picture it. They're in their beautiful Christmas dresses. And they're sitting, I don't know, probably in a field somewhere on a blanket with reindeer behind them. It is perfect. And they are all screaming. Right? You can picture this. This is not the card that you wanted for your Christmas. Because honestly, that's manufactured. That isn't joy. Y'all have heard a little bit about my story around Christmas. I get very sentimental. About 15 years ago, my husband got gravely ill. We were in ICU. If you want the whole story, I can tell it to you. But just know that Christmas was not how I had planned much of anything. And Christmas pictures became so important to me because the week before we had just taken and, you know, got two out of the 60 that were just perfect. And I would look at that picture every day in the hospital. And I would pray. I used Philippians to pray about peace. And that Christmas, honestly, was not joyful for me. That Christmas Eve, I was alone in my home. My boys were at the parents. I came home from the hospital, and it wasn't what I wanted. Christmas morning, we got up. I read the story that Dan usually read. We went to the hospital. It was not full of happiness. The next Christmas, though, Dan made a miraculous recovery. If you saw him today, you wouldn't know. And he was home with us the next Christmas. That Christmas, when for the first time in my life, I like shiny things, I like gifts under a tree, I like all that comes with Christmas. That next year, none of that mattered. It was who was in the room and the fact that Christ had gotten us through all of it. That was my joy. That was what I continue to look upon. That is what changed my faith life, recognizing that Christ in the center is what replaces something floundering, happiness, with something eternal, which is joy. When we think about Mary and her response, one of my favorite places we went when we went to Israel was a church dedicated to Mary. And in the courtyard all around it, there were different depictions of Mary from all over the world. And one thing I found very interesting, and this is theology of Kim Myers, this is not, I didn't research this, but in most of the pictures of Mary, there's a child sitting on her lap, and she has one hand around the child, and her other hand is left open. And for me, that was recognizing that although she was his mother, that she also was to give him to the world so that we could fully understand what joy is. And the song that she sings in the last part of Scripture is where I want to spend the majority of our time tonight. And as I'm reading it, it's called the Magnificat, and that means my soul magnifies the Lord. What I find so interesting about Mary in all of this scripture is she never boasts that God picked me. Wouldn't it have been so easy for her to take this miraculous thing and say, "That's right, it's me, Mary, who did all of this because I am so good"? No, she never did that because she is and was a humble servant of Christ. So she sings this song of praise. We'll start in verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowly servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. He, the mighty one, rejoices. You see how she starts this? By rejoicing in the Lord. She reminds us who God is in our lives and all that he has done, the promises that he has made, and all that is to come. She's singing this song to us still today, generations and generations. If we don't fully rely on God, what do we rely on? If we don't fully rely on God, what do we rely on? Part of the reason of our journey with Dan's illness is, for me, I put a lot of my faith and my hope and my peace in my husband. He was what I would, and still is, my rock. But my faith had kind of become askew, and I looked to him before I looked to God. Not really in a negative way, until he was in an ICU room, non-responsive. And I was in a place of not knowing what to do. I was in a time in my life where my faith wasn't first, until it had to be. And I read this that Mary says, and I see how her faith is also an example of how to respond to God. Not only does she say, "Here I am," but she gives it all back to rejoicing in all that God does. If you have God as your primary audience, your primary companion in life, the biggest focus on who you follow, then your response to all things dramatically shifts. You see, that's what happened to me. I no longer could misplace my faith into a companion. I had to put my faith where it belonged, into God. I had to give God all of my fears, all of my sorrows, and it changed me forever. I can no longer function without God in the center. It's too drastic. It's too scary. It's not right in this world. And that's why one of many of the things that whole illness taught me was how to have true faith again. How to reorder my life to put God in the center. Because if I'm not relying on God, everything else isn't full, isn't reliable, isn't true. Even, this sounds like I'm talking bad about my husband right now, but that's not where my faith should lie. My faith should be put back in the center. We're talking about joy. I'm talking about ICU rooms. It doesn't make sense. But that's because we can have joy amongst each and every day in our lives. We can have hope in each and every day in our lives. This is the hope that Jesus gives us by coming and entering with us fully human and fully divine. And in Scripture, we see Joseph's response. We see Mary's response. We see Elizabeth's response. Elizabeth's son prepares the way so people can see and understand who Jesus is. And now it's our turn to continue this journey of faith and hope and true joy. I love Christmas. I love Advent. I love all the things. My favorite part of it is the light. There's just something special and unique when it comes to candlelight. It's somewhat peaceful. It brings me joy looking at it. I want to conclude by talking about joy in Romans. Because this scripture in Romans 8, 18 through 30 starts with the word suffering. And again, why does this have to do with joy? Well, let's read. Romans 8, 18 through 30. I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not only by choice, by the one of who subjected it, in hope that creation will be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought to the freedom and glory of the children of God. I'm going to skip down a little bit. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes in God's people according to the will of God. And we will know that all things work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those foreskew all of the predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He is called, though he called. He has also justified those he justified and glorified. You see, all of this story continues to bring us to the truth that God is joy. God is with us. God does guide us. God is our light. And so no matter where you find yourself this Advent season, maybe it's joyful and peaceful and your teenage son can bring in all the groceries at once and then eat them, essentially, all at once. Maybe you're sitting at a Christmas tree in an empty house. But I want you to know that each and every one of us are brought here for a purpose. Each and every one of us have a unique gift to be a part of this joy. This joy that is eternal, this joy that is in Christ. And this week, if you wonder how to do it, read the passage about Mary. As she says, "Here I am." Let ourselves be a part of this story. Will you pray with me? Dear gracious and loving God, as we go about this week, searching, seeking, and hopefully finding the joy that you have placed in each one of our hearts, let us know that you are eternal. You are forever. You came here to be with us. We are thankful for so many things. And right now we are thankful for this story in Luke where we are able to see how a servant of yours responds to a scary situation. She says, "Here I am." Dear Lord, know each one of us here today love you. And we ask you, where do you need us to be? We say this in your holy and precious name. Amen.